want to talk about, and maybe this has some relevance to the types of things we're discussing over here, is basically the whole philosophy. The philosophy, the philosophy of Yahadus with regard to sleeping and waking up. All right, now I know it sounds funny when you first hear it, like what kind of philosophy would any Judaism have about sleeping or waking? But obviously we know that this is an area which is really bounded by halachos. For example, anybody? Anybody? Well, we know that this is an area which is taken up in the halacha. Where is it taken up? Right, Kriya Shema Lamita, for example. There is a mitzvah of Kriya Shema Lamita. Of course, the question is, what's the reason for it? It's not part of the mitzvah of Kriya Shema, because the mitzvah of Kriya Shema with the Araisa is to say it twice a day, once in the B'shachpa of Kumecha. Right? B'shachpa doesn't literally mean when you lie down to go to sleep. That's not why we say it. Because it means in the Tarash Ba'peh, it means the time of, right? When you people lie, which means evening. So if a person said Kriya Shema at nightfall, he's Yotze the mitzvah of Kriya Shema. So Kriya Shema Lamita is something new. The question is, what's the reason behind it? One second, this is the question. Let me get to state the questions. You have a question or an answer? Already you have an answer? Well. But there's more than that. It's not just, by the way, it's not just Kriya Shema. There's also a special bracha. Right? Hamapil. The Rambam in Hilchos Tefila, Perek Zayin, Halacha Aleph, Kishetiknu Chacham Divrei Tefilos, Elu, when they were Masakin, Chacham Masakin Tefilos, Tiknu Brachos Acheros. They were Masakin other Brachos, Levarachos, and Bechol Yom. Right? Elu Hain. Kishikanes Adam Lumitasa, when a person gets into bed to go to sleep. Lishan, Balaila, when a person goes to sleep at night. Mavarach, Brachot Hashem, Kim Cholam, Hamapl Chevle Shena Alenoi. Hamapl Chevle Shena Alenoi. Shena. Okay. Shena, right, Shena. All right, then he had a slightly different version of the bracha. Yi ratzon lefanecha, Hashem lakai shetatzalenu miyetzahara, vipegara, v'yal yevaluni chalomos royim, v'lo avurim royim, v'tei mitzati shleim lefanecha, v'sami deinu mimena l'chayim l'shalom, and so on. Okay, then we'll get back to the text of the bracha. Now the question is, what is the idea of this bracha? Why does sleep? In other words, basically brachos, there are three categories of brachos. There's Birkas Hananin, right? Before you are nana, get any benefit from that which God has created, whether eating or even reyach, you smell a nice flower, you have to make a bracha. Then there's Birkas HaMitzvah, you have to make a bracha before you perform a mitzvah. And then there's a third category of Birkas Hodaya, different phenomena that occur that cause us either shevach for Hodaya. We see certain phenomena in nature, right, which reflect the greatness of God in the world of nature, the great sea, the mountains, great mountains, or the lightning, and so on and so forth. Right? Why would sleep require a bracha, though? Sleep doesn't seem to fit. Nah. That's not naming.
No.
The Birkas Hananah, so you get Hananah when you go for a job. Hananah doesn't mean anytime you feel some pleasure. Hanah means where it's a usage, in other words, where the Hanah stems from a certain usage, like achila. You're eating something. Now, say here, it wouldn't fit the bill. I'm sorry? There's no usage, right? In other words, there's no usage over here. It's rather that, you're involved in a process. In fact, well, I mean, really, the Hanah that you feel is more when you wake up anyways. If anything, there's no real. It's not like it's not even a positive experience. Sleep is not a positive experience. Am I correct? You don't enjoy your sleep.
Well, the benefits are tremendous.
I am not denying the benefits, but it's illogical to say that he enjoys his sleep. When a person had a good sleep, it doesn't mean he was in a state of enjoyment at the time, because it's impossible.
Yeah.
It's right. It's that you're not conscious. So how can you really? You can't really enjoy your sleep. That's why it's a funny kind of thing. like people want to go to sleep or they have a desire for sleep. It's not the sleep per se, though.
But it is some kind of relief
when you wake up.
When you drift off because you're tired, and all of a sudden, boom.
Yeah, you may have a few fleeting seconds as you're drifting off because you're tired and you're relaxing, but that's not the essence of what you're looking for when you talk about sleep. It's not those few seconds, because if you knew that that's all you're going to have, and then you wouldn't fall asleep, you wouldn't be, you know. Sometimes that does happen. Sometimes you lie down and, you know, you're about to drift off, and then you hear a noise and you can't sleep and you're very upset, even though you had those few seconds. What you really want is the sleep.
But
the sleep is something. Okay, so I'm saying that the sleep itself you don't really enjoy. It's just the results of the sleep. When you wake up, you feel refreshed. Okay, so it doesn't seem to fit into the category of Birkas Hanan, yes?
The categories that you mentioned, where does Asher Yasser fall?
Yeah, Asher Yasser is Hodaya.
Hodaya?
No, well, no, not Nanan. No. It's Hodaya. You see, the text of the bracha is Asher Yasser is Adam B'chachma Uvarva Nakavim Nakavim Chalum Chalum. It's praise to God. It's Hodaya. For the fact that we recognize, see, there too, you should recognize that not that God performed a certain miracle by allowing me to keep my system functioning. It's not a miracle. In the sense, well, it's a miracle in the sense that that's a miracle. It's God's handiwork, is a miracle. But it's something, in other words, it's something which reminds us of the Chachmas Hashem and the Bria. So when certain phenomena that we encounter remind us, and of course the functioning of the body itself, the very functioning of the body, right, the way that God designed it, it reflects the wisdom of the Creator. So therefore, when we go through that experience, we're obligated to give Hodaya. Rather to give Hodaya. That's Hodaya, that's not Nehanin. Okay? Now, there's one other aspect, though, that I want to deal with. You see? Because there is an idea which is expressed or seems to come through. It's a certain feeling that you're raised with when you're taught in yeshivas and so on and so forth. Aren't we, and it seems to have some kind of a support in the wording of the brachos, that there's a certain concept that sleep is like death. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
In other words, it would seem superficially that Judaism has a very negative attitude towards sleep, in the sense that sleep is a dangerous state. Am I correct? Well, you see, you make a bracha, there's a tefillah, right? And even the bracha itself is that you're praying pegara, you should be protected. That sleep itself is a harmful state which requires protection. And, right, v'hoyer einai, penishan amaves, the bracha itself says. And you're asking God to open your eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, penishan amaves, right? Would indicate that there's some danger involved. It's brought down by Zikin that they were, besides the halacha itself is to say the bracha and kriya shema, but it's brought down that in Reish Lamed Tes. Right? It speaks about Din Kriyash Malamita, right? Then he says, V'omer Yoshe B'Seser Elyon, the Mechaba brings down, that it's like a minhag to say other psukim. V'omer Hashem O'Rabu Tzorai Alai Ad L'Hashem Yeshua, V'omer Bruch Hashem Bayom, Bruch Hashem Balayla, and so on and so forth. Other things. You see in the Biotcha, then he has that the Biotcha Afkir Ruchi, and so forth. And the Mishnah Berurah says, "V'yomi Yoshev B'Seser, Kol Elu Apsukim Shenagul Omram." You take a look at the city, you see, besides the Brach and Kriyat Shema, there's a lot of different psukim brought down from Tehillim, extra things that people say. But the basic obligation is just to say the Brach and Kriyat Shema. He says, "Kol Elu Apsukim Shenagul Omram." All these psukim that they're known to say, "Hula Hagein." That is to protect one. Shlo yavu alav chas v'shalom davar ra. that some evil thing should not occur to him. All right? It's also brought down, for example, this idea is also reflected, it's brought down on Pesach, for example. The night of Pesach, they're not knowing to say all these things, because it's Leil Shimurim. Right? Again, loosely it would seem that there's protection. That night you're protected, so you don't need this protection, so forth. Of course, what does all this mean? What's the danger? But you see also that in the morning, right? In the morning you say, Elokeinu Shama. Many things you say in the morning indicate that Judaism, I say superficially, is operating with this idea that somehow sleep is akin to death. And that it's a miraculous phenomenon that God gave you life back. Right? You praise God for restoring your life. Right? The bracha, the last one of the brachas. Hamachas in Hashemesh l'fgar mesim. Right? So it would seem, I'm just giving you a general. Isn't that the idea that you're most people, right, are raised with? That you go to sleep, and it's like you're dead. Sleep is like death, and every morning God restores your soul. Your neshama goes up to heaven, right? And God sends it back to you, and therefore you have to assume that we are. Also, the idea, for example, while you wash the tefillah shadayim in the morning, it's a machlokas. According to the Rosh, it's because of the kiyus, because in the middle of the night you touched different parts of your body. But according to the Rashba says it's because we're like a new creature, chadashim labkarim, just like a new person. So in other words, he compares it to like a Kohen. It's like a new entity of Avoda. We're like new creatures. And a rebirth. Also, aren't there comparisons to death per se? That sleep is like death. It's probably mentioned like... it's mentioned that it's like the taste of whoever... They, you know, different Tamarayim bring them... They slept very little, right? And like... it's akin to the taste of death, right?
A certain amount. They give a certain fraction.
Right? It's something like death.
When you die, right?
Yeah.
Supposedly, I don't know how it works, but I guess the soul is judged, right?
Hold on one second.
What happens with the soul? Where does it go?
I don't know. All right, 1 second. So what's the question, though? What's the problem?
What happens to the soul?
Hold it a second. Let's take it step by step. Mike, what's the question over here? Is there a problem here? No? Yes?
Well, I don't know if this is the main one, but second morning you say Shayyatza.
Right.
As far as it's not, I mean, it's a miracle as everything else is, but it's
right.
It's part of nature.
Exactly. What bothers me exactly is that why is sleep regarded in this light as though what's dangerous? In reality, it seems to me there's nothing dangerous about sleep. In fact, that we said before that sleep is good. Everybody, when we first started the discussion, sleep is good. It's restorative. It's recuperative. It's healthy. There's no danger. I don't think anybody will assume, unless a person maybe is like had a head injury. We try and keep them awake. But in general, I don't assume that a person is in danger when he's asleep. One second. And therefore, it seems to be a natural phenomenon. It's a natural phenomenon. A person goes to sleep. When he slept sufficiently, he'll wake up, right? And there's nothing miraculous about that. And the idea, if we're going to take the idea literally, that our soul is removed and goes up to God and then God gives it back, it's like a thing. It's a very hard thing to understand. It just doesn't seem to make any sense. Because, again, it seems to be a natural process. That's the way God designed man, that the man needs a certain amount of sleep. It's not like a person died. That's not Tchias HaMesim. We have cases that are recorded in Tanakh. Right? Elio performed Tchias HaMesim. Brought the dead back to life. That's a nace. And that we accept, because belief in Tchias HaMesim literally is a fundamental tenet of Judaism. You have to believe. It's an ikar. It's one of the ikar. A person that doesn't believe it is Ein Lo Chelek Olam Haba. That there is such a thing as Tchias HaMesim literally. Okay? With that we understand is a nace, because it's not part of nature. Nature, once the person dies, the body decomposes, nature per se is not going to be restored. That requires a nace, a new act of creation from God. But you wouldn't say the same thing about sleep.
To answer the question, it's
yeah.
You don't always wake up, like that, you go to sleep at night, wake up in the morning, someone could wake you up in the middle. to go back so you can be woken up again.
Right, so therefore?
They ask the question. It's like someone can come over and wake you up.
Yeah, right. It doesn't seem right. Right, yeah. That's true. That's true. That's a good point, he's saying. If that's the case, if that is the case, that it's being taken away and we don't know if it'll come back, how come that someone can wake you up and you're up immediately? I mean, God at that particular moment decided to send it back to you just because he came to wake you up? I mean, that doesn't seem to make sense. I don't think anybody will deny it. I don't think any scientist, I don't think anybody would hold that there's anything miraculous in waking up in the morning. It's, well, it's and what's the, what's the whole parrot? What do you need? What do you need special protection?
It's like God lets you wake up, that he doesn't keep your soul.
I'm sorry.
It's like God lets you wake up. That's the thing.
He lets you wake up.
Lets you wake up.
So then, God's so say that every minute you're breathing, God lets you breathe. It's true. So then, make a. So, I understand that.
We're talking about sleep.
So why do you need a special? Why is sleep any different than anything else? Go for a walk. Every step you take, you should.
Your soul is removed from the cook.
But what do you mean it's removed? What gives you the basis for saying that? That it's removed. Where do you get that? What do you mean? It's like
what gives you the basis to say that
the souls are recalled? Is that what you're even saying?
Oh, Rabbi, let me ask you a question. Maybe when somebody's dead, his soul is removed.
Is not removed?
Maybe his soul is still in the body when he's dead.
I mean, in the body.
Well,
that's a, well, in other words, sorry? We assume that the soul, we don't assume the soul is in the body, by the way. No. Well, I mean, it would be, logically, it would be impossible to say the soul is in the body. Well, we don't mean that the soul is in the body. The only thing we could say is that, because the soul, unless you want to say the soul is physical, so then you're denying.
But then what is the thing with that? They didn't leave to sleep like this and the sun would come out?
I don't know.
I'm not a Christian. That's not a Christian thing.
No, people used to get sick. And they would die from getting sick.
That's the Yiddish thing.
What does that prove?
I don't know, but it's, I don't think it's a Christian
idea. It's a Christian idea.
The Christians used to believe that when you sneeze, your soul comes out, and then it's subject to all the evil spirits outside, so they have to say, God bless you, to protect your soul.
Close.
Oh, I thought people died.
It was that
when, got sick,
when you
sneeze,
you were in a state of being unaware of everything and Satan could come and take you at that instant. So then they say, God bless you, to keep saying it out.
My question is like this. It seems quite clear from the sources that there's some danger associated with sleep. All right, that seems to be clear, and therefore it requires a special bracha. Therefore, it requires Kriya Shema. Although I don't see, I mean, why it would require both. In other words, we really have to explain both. Because if it's a danger, excuse me, we do have tefillos before entering a situation of danger. For example, when a person travels on a journey, and it's in a dangerous situation, he goes away from the yishuv, right? In a place where it's not inhabited, so that's tefillos haderech. That makes sense, because the person is entering into a situation of danger. And you also have birkas hagomel. Which you make when you come out of a situation of danger, any situation which could be construed as life-threatening, or an accident or something like that, and you didn't get hurt, so you birkas hagomel, you have to give praise to God. It's interesting, if Judaism literally regarded sleep in that light, then you should have to make a birkas hagomel every morning. Certainly you should make a birkas hagomel. I mean, if you're really dead and you've been restored, that's pretty good.
No,
you should definitely regard
the risk involved.
There's no risk involved. Well, first you're telling me your soul is in heaven and we don't know if it's coming back. Then you're telling me that there's no risk involved.
Rabbi,
that's pretty risky.
Listen to what I have to say. What do you call it? With all respect to them. Because,
I know.
No, I didn't mean that.
I know you don't.
I meant, I said, hear me out.
I'll hear you out.
Fine. In other words, when I say risk involved, you're saying, like, it's death. I'm saying, in other words, chances are
that
you usually wake up.
Yes, so where's the risk?
So it's not like
it's a very minimal type of risk.
You say rivers are gummo, and you're
but let me ask you that question.
You're already in a coma.
Is the risk any greater? Is the risk any greater when a person is asleep than when he's awake? I don't know that. Might be less. I don't know that. I don't know that any doctor would say that one's chances of dying are greater when one is asleep than when one is awake. Oh, I see what you're saying. Fine.
Somebody run you over in a car.
No. But that doesn't. But I don't think that. Okay. No. That I can understand. There is a logical. They're saying something logical. It is true. But that doesn't seem to be what we're talking about over here. I don't think it's the fear of an outside intruder. I mean, you can take precautions and so on. I think it's more than that. And what's the combination of the bracha and the kriyashma? So how does kriyashma fit into the picture? You should simply... Yeah.
And how come Pesach night you don't say kriyashma?
That's right. I think that halacha... I think you do say it. Although there's a good reason. I'll explain that.
I had a question on the part of
it. Okay, that's the... That's the questions. You have another question?
Yeah, you know part of what's in the Krishna Mitha where you talk about how Yamini Nichal, Smoy,
all right, so that's all part of the deal. That's not really the essential mitzvah.
They're all there for protection.
Yeah, protection. What I want to know is... what is the philosophy of Yahadus as far as the state of sleep is concerned, and why? What is the comparison between sleep and death? Yes?
Well, when you're asleep, you're not in total control.
You're not in total control?
Partial
control.
Your mind is right. And, you have no control over anything. I don't know, it can't be proven or anything, but you're in like a state of unconscious, right? So, if you say that there are two states, a state of consciousness and a state of unconsciousness, then as far as, I don't know how it goes as far as science goes, but when a person's conscious, he has control over things he does. But
so?
from unconsciousness to conscious, it's not always possible to make that change.
Okay.
So therefore, there's possibly a danger that it's not necessarily that you're dead, but in a metaphoric way, you'd be considered like that.
So what's the danger?
Of being able to come out of that unconscious state.
Well, why is there any danger? It's a natural thing that you're going to come out of the unconscious state. It's natural. I say that there is no danger, unless a person got sick during his sleep, but normally, right, unless he has a disease, which would manifest itself when he was awake too. I mean, it's not going to make much difference. I would say that there's no reason to assume he won't wake up. There's no reason, scientific or logical reason to assume he's not going to wake up. There's no reason for fear. If he's healthy, he's going to wake up. If he's not healthy, well, then whatever's going to happen is going to happen even if he's awake. Being awake is no protection against any kind of a illness that I know of. Unless I said there are cases where guys with brain, a head injury, they keep them awake.
The unconscious, when you go to sleep, you're going into the unconscious, but right, you have no control over anything else that's happening there.
So what? So what?
So
what's wrong with that? Oh, yeah, I'm on the right track. I just want to press you further. You're right, but so what? So during the state of sleep, you have no control. So what? That's the design. That's the way man was designed, to be in a time, right? That he needs a period of time in which he refreshes himself, and all the mechanisms are shut off. His whole conscious, his whole ego, everything is shut off. And he recuperates, rejuvenates. So that you're right, during that time, you're in the night, you're not under control. So what?
No, how are you supposed to get out of it?
How? You wake up. And you're back in control again. So what's the danger? It's normal. All right, now I want to say like this. You're on the right track, but I want to, it requires further elucidation to justify what you're saying. That, to understand how Yahadus views sleep, you have to really understand how Yahadus defines Adam, how Yahadus defines man. Somebody asked me when I was in Florida, having a discussion with this person. It turned out this person wasn't Jewish. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was having a discussion about Jewish ideas. The person was very interested. So they asked me, they're Christian, Protestant. Does Judaism define man as being basically evil or as being basically good by nature? Evil by nature or good by nature? So how would you answer that question? All right, went over already.
Yeah,
I was in the shoe and hold up.
Oh, okay. So then, all right, I'll go on. I don't want to spend time. In other words, that I answered that really, all right, so it's relevant over here too. That, but that you can't say that man is evil by nature. That's impossible. Nor can you say that man is good by nature. You see, because the essence of man's goodness must come about as a result of his bechira. So there's no such thing as virtue in nature, by nature. Nature is the handiwork of God, and it's God's will that man should choose the good. That's why God gave man bechira. So therefore by nature, man is neither, he's not evil, can't say man is evil, but man simply is a being who has the potential to achieve goodness through his bechira. That's how man is by nature, in a state of potential. Now, the thing is like this. The Torah describes the creation of man. There are two components. It says, Vayhi Adam LaNefesh Chaya, there's the instinctual. And Nefesh Chaya is the same term that's used to describe the other animals. So on the one hand, man is an instinctual creature. In that sense, he's an animal. He's no different. The instinctual, biological part of man is the same as the animal world. What differentiates man is the Tzelem Elokim. It says, but Tzelem Elokim Baras Adam, that there's something unique, something which partakes to a certain extent of the Chachmas Elokim, and that's what makes man unique, but man's a combination. Now, the thing is like this. I say that by nature, a person is not Adam by nature. Adam means man. It depends on how he functions. When a person is functioning, right, in accordance with his Nefesh Chaya, in other words, he's an animal. And that's not Adam. That's why one who is a Rasha, functions completely and instinctually, is not defined as Adam, and that's why he has to be destroyed. It's not Adam. But when one is functioning in accordance with his Tzelem Elokim, that's Adam. I mean, the mere fact that a person has the Tzura of Adam, he has to define himself as Adam through his behavior, through his action. That's the whole process. Now, the thing is like this. I would say that most people, in the course of their day-to-day experience, are in a state of flux. In other words, we go from a state of being Adam, right? And when we're in those moments of rationality, when we're involved in the Tzelem Elokim rationality, then we're Adam. But unless you've reached a very high level, we also have moments when our emotions take over. When a person's out, and drinks and letting go, so at that moment he's not really Adam. He's functioning like a behemoth. Right? So people are moving in and out of the state of sanity, the state of humanity, of Adam, being Adam. Basically, you're in a state of flux. But I would say that sleep, you see, there's a difference though. Because, in other words, when a person is awake, so he may have a momentarily, he may get caught up in emotion, but then he snaps back. I mean, the reality principle is there. His reality principle is functioning. It's just that temporarily it's been suspended. But the state of sleep is an entirely different state. And to help us understand this state, it's good to understand how the philosophy of Yadis with regard to a dead body. You see that it's similar, in other words. Like somebody pointed out, like when you're in contact with a mace, you have to wash your hands. It's matame. And sleep also, according to the Rashba's view, it's like you're emerging a new being. It's you have to wash your hands. What's the idea over here? It's an interesting, interesting dichotomy in Judaism philosophy about death. On the one hand, you have to accord tremendous respect to the mace, to the corpse. Kavod HaMace is a very important thing. It's a very big mitzvah, very important Indian. You can't. That's why we don't allow any kind of autopsies or any type of, unless it's to save a life. But I mean, it's very strict about that, and you can't leave the body lying around. And you have to show kavod and so on and so forth. Very important area. So the corpse is regarded with tremendous respect and dignity. On the other hand, we say it's a matame. On the other hand, it's tumah. It's something which requires that you have to wash after you go to a cemetery and so forth. It's a matame. It seems to be contradictory. On the one hand, it's something which has tremendous dignity and you have to accord respect. On the other hand, if you come in contact with it, it's a matame. It seems to be two contradictory ideas. So the thing is like this, that there's an ambivalence over here. Both ideas are true. On the one hand, you have to give kavod hames. Why kavod hames? This is not the, it's a corpse. Well, you have to show kavod, so it's not the person. The essence of the person is not the, the person is dead, that's not the person. This is just a, like the shell, the outer shell, it's not the real person. The real person is the Tzelem Elokim. And the Tzelem Elokim is no longer associated. Not in, it was never in the body in the first place, it just means it's related. You can't say in, you have to say related. But the relationship has been broken. The answer is, the reason why we show honor is because of the mechanism of association. In other words, there are two types you have in halacha, two types of objects of kedusha. There's a thing which is inherently kadosh, like the Torah is inherently kadosh, and then there's tashmishe kedusha, things which, because of their association, the covering or the bima, you see what I'm saying? The things that they have no inherent kedusha, but they attain kedusha because of because they're associated with an object of kedusha. And that's the same idea of the corpse. The corpse, because in the, people function in accordance with association, it's a powerful factor. So therefore, this corpse was associated. It's associated in your mind with a Tzelem Elokim. And that requires tremendous respect. That's where the dignity comes from. So even though right now this person is dead, but still in all people do relate on the emotional level, they relate to it as the person. There's no question about that. So therefore, it is associated. So therefore, to show disrespect for the corpse would be to show disrespect for the Tzelem Elokim. And that's why Judaism demands kavod hames. On the other hand, it's a metame. Why? Because what the corpse represents is the physical part of man. Man as a purely physical part in whom there is no Tzelem Elokim operative. And that is behema. You see? So that's the other side of the coin. It's a metame. In other words, what is tumah, as far as the yadis is concerned, is when a person, right, is in a state in which he no longer could be defined as Adam. He's in a state where he's completely at the mercy of the instinctual forces. That's the ultimate destruction of man. Because the objective of perfection is for a person to gain a mastery. In other words, that the Adam is the being who functions in accordance with his Tzelem Elokim, which has attained a mastery over the entire instinctual system and directs and guides when it's to be satisfied, how to be satisfied, and so on and so forth. So when a person reaches a state where he's completely under the control of the instinctual, so then that's tumah. That's the corruption. That's corruption. Now, I would say the same thing about sleep. That, I believe, is the real idea of the danger of sleep. Sleep is a qualitatively different state. It's not just like it's different. It's not just like a waking state when you're bottling, when you're not, we say at that moment you're not exercising. You're not exercising your Tzelem Elokim, but that's then sleep is completely different for two reasons. I mean, you have to know a little bit of psychology also. It helps over here. See, what happens is that in the state of sleep, right? Like, you know, of course, dreaming will show you all kinds of. And people are astounded at what comes out. What happens in the state of sleep? You wouldn't recognize yourself from some of the things that you do in your own dreams. Can't believe that it's you. Right? That's why people have...
Depression.
Yeah. The mechanism, it's not just... See, it is not just the absence. The rational faculty is not functioning. But it's more than that. It's the fact, the faculty which represses the unconscious instinctual drives, which a person doesn't even know about in his daily life, he's not even aware of, they come to the fore. In other words, tremendous emotional forces are now released from repression, and they can come to the fore. And that's why, that's part of the psychology of dreams. Of course, it can express itself in different ways. I mean, people... Although sometimes you have to know how to interpret dreams. That's a very complicated issue, how to interpret a dream. It obviously cannot, the deeper meaning of the dream is not manifest on the surface. One second. But you have to realize that the dream is a result of the person's own instincts. And the Chazal alluded to it, that the dream is like an unopened letter, they said. contains a secret. There's a secret there about yourself, obviously. And even though you may be doing in dreams things which seem completely alien to you, which you can never believe that you would ever do, and you feel horrified and you feel guilty, but they are a clue as to what the real nature of the instincts are. What do you want to say here, Gil?
Let's say you're constantly aware that a couple of times you're getting these dreams. Let's say you have a dream that you lose six fingers, say, right?
Right.
In other words, you like to kill people or you...
That's why you see, by the way, in Halacha, there's tainus chalacham. Certain dreams require a tainus. Now, I mean, if the dream has no... It's just like it's meaningless. There's no real causality there. So why do you have to have a tainus? A tainus means, and tainus always means tshuva. You have to look into yourself. It means that Chazal is saying that there's something there. There's a certain defect or there's certain emotions you have to be made aware of.
You're saying if you have if you have a dream that's saying you do something really bad, anything.
Yeah, you could do things that are really bad. You can
so does that mean I have to
chop off people's heads? You can engage in all kinds of crazy actions or things you'd never want.
That's just my Yitzhahara at work.
Yeah, it's at work.
No, I'm saying
it's working. Working overtime.
No, this is what I'm saying. You're saying that means it needs. I should look into whatever it is to a certain extent.
Let me just finish.
Even though it's not true.
Let me just finish.
Yeah, okay.
Maybe it's better to, before you come to specific things, listen to the whole thing. It's better to do. I like that approach better. Let's not rush what you should do in your case. Just relax. Let's just try and learn first. You see? Now the thing is like this. I think. You see, by the way, that when a person, dreams about can have a very strong effect upon his waking life the next day. You see, for example, a person can dream, and in the dream he was injured, he can feel a pain the whole day. There is that. I think the Rav Avraham and Rambam. That's where he learns Pshat by Yaakov, the limp, in other words. That because right the fact that he limped, right, the malach grabbed onto his thigh, right, the Gidanasha, the whole story by the Gidanasha,
yeah,
but it didn't take place in reality. It was a maranavua. So why would that cause him to actually limp? So he says because that's a phenomenon that when a person has a vision of something happening to him, it will produce a physical effect. If a person can dream a very vivid dream that someone was twisting his arm. It was in agonizing pain in the dream.
The truth is, though, it could be happening. Like he could be rolling on.
It could be, but it also doesn't have to be happening. The truth is that it does not have to be happening, in order the next day he could feel like a certain soreness. But also, it's not just that. But you know very well that dreams will affect your mood. Like they say, he woke up in a bed, right? He got out of bed. In other words, the wrong side, this and that. So, in other words, we see from this that sleep. That sleep does have a profound effect upon a person's psychic state. The reason for it is because in the state of sleep is one in which powerful instinctual forces are being let loose. And they come to the fore. They express themselves in a dream. So there's a certain, in other words, a person's well-being depends upon a certain psychological balance between the... between his rationality and between certain instinctual drives, he has to keep a certain balance. And it's a constant tug of war. Certain emotions get more powerful, when certain emotions get charged, they reach a certain level, they become extremely difficult to control. You see? So a person's always involved in a tug of war. Now, sleep is a state in which that balance can be upset, can be changed, because of its very nature. Because the mechanism which is repressing all of these, you see, emotions and instincts has been removed. And I believe that is the underlying idea. That's the danger. That's why Yahad has had to deal with the state of sleep from the perspective of the Halacha. Because when a person is going to sleep, he is going into a transformation from a state of being an Adam to a state of being a Tol Behema. And that's the comparison with death. Death means that's the ultimate situation where he's no longer Adam. It just represents, he's not a behemoth either, obviously. It's just symbolic, he's not a behemoth, because he's not, the instincts aren't functioning either. But it represents. It represents the physical man without the Tzelem Elokim. Sleep is where he is a person, he's in a state where the instincts are functioning. You see? They're functioning. Even if only, of course, not in action, in mental life, in dream life, but the instincts are totally unbridled. All the barriers have been removed, unbridled instincts. So therefore, he's being transformed from a state of Adam into a state of Behemoth. That's a dangerous phenomenon. And that can have an impact upon his waking life the next day, yes?
So the Rasha, who's totally consumed by his emotions, so what's happening to him when he wakes up?
He sleeps peacefully.
there's nothing to be
I think it was Aristotle that said that the... what does he say? He said the good person dreams about that which the wicked person does, act out. I don't know. I'm not going to go into that. Let's hold off. That's a side question. Let me get a little bit further here. So, what is the basic mechanism over here that Yadis uses to deal with this, to contend with it? I'm sorry, how does Yadis contend with it? So what's the idea? So what's the answer? What's the solution? I think there's one idea, one main idea behind the approach. And that is that Yahadis believes that the conscious mind can have an impact upon the unconscious. That the conscious can affect the unconscious. I don't know about the psychoanalysts and what they think. I don't know what they think. Their basic view is that everything has to be through psychoanalysis and free association and so on and so forth.
But a person can influence his
own. Yeah. There's truth. I'm not denying psychoanalysis, but I am saying that that is not the only factor. In other words, a person can program, can he effectuate a certain influence over his unconscious by the way he conducts himself. And therefore, what they were saying was that the state that a person enters sleep into will have an effect upon the experience itself. Will be able to diminish the dangers that we're speaking about. Now, how so? For example, in other words, there's a tremendous difference. You see, the danger, of course, in sleep when a person wakes up. You mentioned it before. That's coming back into life. Coming back into life over here. Means it's very, why is it so hard in the morning? You see, it's very hard in the morning. Why is it so hard in the morning for a person to get going? Why? It's very hard because he doesn't want to leave that state. He's in a state where it's fantasy life. There's no reality principle. He's escaped from reality. He's involved in fantasy, and there's a tremendous resistance. A person has a natural resistance against getting back into the world of reality. That's why it's hard for people to get up in the morning. That's what it is. Of course, they feel tired. It's a psychological phenomenon. And it's so hard for people to get going in the morning. Until you can get going and started and learning. It's very hard. Why? Because there's a natural resistance towards being involved in the world of reality. Each person wants to return to that primitive state of narcissism, where he doesn't have to deal with reality, where the only reality is his own emotional desires. And that's what sleep represents. So what the Torah is teaching us is that the state of mind in which you enter sleep is extremely important. And there's a person at night. And nighttime is a time when a person wants to relax and let go. He's put in his day's work. He wants to relax. There is a difference. If a person sitting home and he's watching, certain movies or television programs, and then so that brings up certain emotions. That arouses, you see? That arouses certain emotions. And the psychologists say that the dreams are usually, it's the waking. They're usually triggered off by certain waking thoughts that had an effect upon you. A person enters sleep in that state, it's more dangerous because he's aroused certain emotions already. And having been aroused, when he enters into the state of sleep, the instinctual forces behind them will be more likely to come to the fore. It's going to be a different kind of sleep. He's giving license now. He's giving license. He's indulging in these emotions. And then when he gets up in the morning, he's going to be in a worse state. You see, sometimes you get up like, it's very hard. Now, Yadis holds, however, that if a person programs himself, and that is, before he goes into this state, he brings to his mind certain important ideas. First of all, the bracha. The bracha is the realization that the state he's about to enter is a dangerous one. It's a reaffirmation of what his true nature is. His true nature is to be a Tzelem Elokim, and that not to be an instinctual being. And that's the whole tefillah, the al yivah, that it's not the external dangers. The al yivah luni rayonai, that's ideas. I shouldn't be overwhelmed by ideas. The halomos ro'im, and bad dreams. The harhorim ro'im, and bad thoughts. Which means to say that he recognizes that that there is a danger over here. And he's praying to God that unruly thoughts and passions and emotions should not come to the fore, which will overwhelm him, which means which will distort. And then he says Kriya Shema. Because what is Kriya Shema? Kriya Shema means that he enters into the world of reality. The reality is Hashem, that we exist in a world, and the whole purpose is to perfect ourselves through Chachma, to get a clearer, closer understanding of the Chachmas Hashem, to get closer to God. That's why I say, for example, Eino Doma. In other words, a person spends his at night running around seeing a movie and this and that, then he watches some silly TV program, and then he falls asleep. That's one kind of a situation. But if a person, you'll notice, sometimes you spend at night, you spend a few hours learning. Right? And right, I mean, saying you learn like the last few hours, and then like you're learning is safer, and you fall asleep in that state, it's a totally different kind of a situation. You wake up in the morning with a greater taiva for learning. In other words, the distance in sleep, you're traveling away from reality. So the extent to which you travel away from reality, and that's the danger of sleep, can definitely be affected by how you allow yourself to enter that state. If you enter that state of sleep already away from reality, you've given into those urges even before you've fallen asleep, if you start off that way, then the sleep will take you further and further away from reality. And you'll see the next day you wake up, it's hard to get back into reality, hard to get back into learning. See, you're still involved in the emotional. If, however, you program yourself before you go to sleep, you get your mind clear and you program yourself and you put yourself in a state of reality and you enjoy. It's very important to learn Kriya Shema is Torah. So if you fall asleep with a sefer and then the last you find for sometimes, for example. I know, people say they fell asleep with a problem in learning, and during the night your mind will be working on the problem, and very often in the morning you wake up with a solution. So you see that you can have an effect upon the type of processes that are going on. Even your mind can even be working on the problem all night long. Then you wake up, and then the first thought is you have an answer, you're thinking about that. It means to say your energy is more directed. No, because your mind can work when you're asleep.
Oh, it can work.
Yeah, the unconscious. Just,
you're not, you
the
don't
unconscious.
Control, you don't have
yeah, the unconscious is working, though. For example, a lot of times a person mulls over a problem, he mulls over it, and then he goes, does something else, and then boom, the answer hits him. How did the answer suddenly hit him? It meant that the unconscious was working on it.
Why is it
now, one second, let me finish the point. I just want to finish. Because I'm running a little late. So, that I believe that's the reason for the bracha, and that's the reason for the Talmud Torah. You see? Now, in the morning, you'll understand now the whole concept of washing your hands and the whole concept of Elokei Neshama. It doesn't mean that God has restored. It means, in the sense that it was taken away and it's been restored. In the morning, he has to go through another transformation. He has to go through transformation back to being a Tzelem Elokim. You see what I'm saying? He's emerging from a state in which he was not another. So that's why the first thing you do, Elokai, Neshama, Shenasatabi. What does that mean? I recognize that my essence is Neshama, Shenasatabi. That's my whole essence. That's my whole purpose. Right? Tahorihi. That this Neshama that you planted is pure. And so on and so forth. It's a recognition that the essence, my whole essence. Somebody one time pointed out, I mean, we daven three times a day. But the longest tefillah of all is the one in the morning. That's the Brosh Amar and everything, right? Yeah. Because in the morning, you're making a transformation. That's right. In other words, there's more of the emotional. It's a greater transformation to get yourself back into the world of reality. But that's the basic idea. That's the basic idea, I believe, behind it, is the idea that the death, the whole parallel with death is in the sense that the spiritual death, that a person in sleep enters into a state in which he's a behemoth, and that's a tremendous danger. And Yad is holds that we can battle against this danger. There's a way to battle against it. And that is by the way we program ourselves for the state of sleep. If you enter that state, you see, from the instinctual, from the emotional, if your whole emotional desire is because you want to get rid of the controlling forces and you want to be in a state of fantasy, and therefore you start to indulge your fantasies, then the sleep will be a purely a state in which you're basically indulging your primitive fantasies and your desire to escape from reality. Then you're going to have a tough time getting back the next day. On the other hand, if you program yourself differently, and that is that you recognize the true purpose of life and what the real value of sleep is, I mean, it's a necessity, right? You can program yourself by enjoying. You have to expose yourself to the enjoyment of the real world. Because once you're out of learning, you see, then the instincts start to take over. It's very dangerous to be out of learning. Chazal say, "Tazvenu yom yom ma'am tazvek." What does that mean? If you abandon it for one day, it'll abandon you for 2 days. Yeah, why is that? It should only be one day. In other words, if you lose a day of work, right? So you lose 1 day. You know, no one will say, if you take off work 1 day, you'll lose 2 days. You only lose 1 day.
Yeah,
but in learning, because when you took off from learning, you were in a different state. It's not just that you missed the learning you could have done, but you expose yourself, you put yourself in a totally different state. Your whole psychic balance has changed. That's why when you come back the next day, you're not the same person. You're a totally different person. You see? So that next day is spent in getting back to the level at which you were, so you lose 2 days. Ah, that's the concept of sleep. You see, that's the danger. Because sleep is a danger because you're putting yourself in a state where you're not an other anymore.
It's spiritual, not physical.
Exactly what I'm trying to tell you. That's the whole essence of what I'm trying to say, is that it's spiritual. It's not physical at all. Not physical. There's no physical danger over here. And that the real...
That's true. I mean,
it's a profound...
How do people die in their sleep after they...
How do they die in their sleep?
No. I'm saying it's definitely true what you're saying, because you see that people do die in their sleep, and if it was a protective death, then you wouldn't have...
Yeah, you're right. But I'm saying, I mean, there's no reason to assume such a thing. It goes against reality.
Yeah.
So...
Anything
else I want to
say? Did you say one thing?
Yeah.
So why is it then that we don't say the part of Shema, the whole Shema, it seems that should be in there also. Because that's saying that you shouldn't turn to your...
No, I can't. You're going into particulars already. In other words, I can't... I mean, how much you say, that's the basic. In other words, what Yadis legislates is the essence of the Shema is, of course, the
first
Parsha. No, the first Parsha, Yad Hashem L'Kecha, that's the basics. Everything via Hashem Lekecha, b'chalavavcha. The whole purpose of life is the recognition of God, and to direct all of our emotional energy towards God. That's Ahavas Hashem, right? V'hoyuaz v'me'ela through Talmud Torah. I mean, the essence of Shema is contained in the first parsha. And of course, you want to say more, you can say one more. I mean, I can't. You can learn the whole Torah. You know what I'm saying? You can't ask a question like that. We're trying to explain what it represents. So that's what I'm saying. The tefillah is a recognition of the nature of the state, and it's dangerous. It's a prayer to God, because you need God's help. You want God's help. You're praying to God to protect you from this danger, and then the Kriya Shema is the actual programming. In other words, you're taking steps. You can't just we don't just rely on miracles. You yourself. I mean, you have to use your own bechira and do what you're supposed to do to get yourself involved in the enjoyment, to experience that taste. If you enter sleep in that state, that the last thing you enjoyed was a real enjoyment of chachma, then your whole sleep will be different, and your whole emergence the next morning will be a different one. On the other hand, if you allow yourself to become, you see, a behemoth prior to the state of sleep, and in fact it was that desire which motivated it, then the distance you will travel. In sleep, you're traveling. That's what it means that you're traveling away from reality. The distance that you travel from reality and the dangers of bringing up all kinds of emotional, instinctual forces and bringing about a change in the balance of forces, those dangers will be much, much greater. So that's the underlying idea. You're not Kriya Shema LaMitzvah. Okay.